Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy 1. We're going to read the entire chapter. And let's hear God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and, if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, may God add his blessing to his word read and preached. We talked about in our Sabbath school class, as we've been going through this book, From Embers to a Flame, about the possibility of beginning an expository series when we have a second service on 1 Timothy, because much in here is about revitalizing a church, or perhaps a group of churches, really, for by this time, and Paul wrote this after the book of Acts was written by Luke, by this time, Ephesus was really a presbytery. In fact, before this was written, during the time that Luke wrote Acts, Ephesus was really a presbytery. We can see this when we look in Acts chapter 20, when Paul is meeting with the elders of the church of Ephesus, and there are a whole bunch there. These are doubtless from different congregations there in a presbytery. They are there as the teachers and the ruling elders and such from a whole group of congregations in that which is called the church of Ephesus. So there is an entire group of people in the province of Asia, an entire group of congregations that are needing some sort of revitalization. And Timothy is to be taking, is assigned by Paul to be taking, really in many ways, the lead role. So that is what is kind of the occasion of this being written. And this gets into this first thing that I want us to see. When we have a new book of the Bible, I like to give an introduction so you can get an overview. And the first detail we need to look at is, to whom was this written? Well, to Timothy. But not only to him. There is much here and in 2 Timothy and in Titus that has to do with how to be a faithful elder, and particularly how to be a faithful teaching elder or a minister. But that is not all. In fact, even where Paul is directly talking to Timothy, there is much there that is properly applied to all Christians. Paul wrote it to Timothy, but through him to the Ephesians, and because God has preserved this, the Holy Spirit has preserved this for the church of Jesus Christ, it is for all the church in all places and in all times. What were the circumstances? Why was it that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy at this particular time? Well, Timothy had a new assignment in Ephesus. So Paul was giving him guidance in the situation there. To a large degree, Paul had been taking Timothy along with him. Timothy had been, in many ways, learning how to do the work of an evangelist and how to do the work of an elder. We first read about him being picked up by Paul in Paul's second missionary journey when he is with Silas, and we read about this in Acts chapter 16. That's at the very beginning of that chapter. As far as I know, this was one of the biggest ever assignments that he had on his own. It wasn't the first one. Not the first one. Why, we read in chapter 17 of Acts, Paul giving him a rather short-term independent assignment. But while it wasn't extensive, it was very intensive. You will remember that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke had to leave Thessalonica really fast because of persecution. And while Paul was waiting down in Athens, why Timothy was trying to deal with the situation in Thessalonica, finding out what was going on, were the Christians surviving physically and spiritually? And you will remember from when we've just been in 1 and 2 Thessalonians that Paul had said back in 1 Thessalonians how glad he was now that Timothy was back down to Athens or meeting in Corinth. He was so glad to hear how things were going in Thessalonica, that God was blessing there. So already at that time, at the earliest letter that we have that Paul wrote, Paul was sending Timothy off on independent assignments. But in many ways, this was his biggest challenge yet. And Paul deemed it, well, advisable, necessary, that might be a better word, to be giving him some guidance. Timothy was a man, a fairly young man, who was dutiful. That is, he did what he was supposed to do. And he was generally diligent. But what we learn about him in reading the New Testament, Paul's letters and the book of Acts, is that he tended to be, perhaps, somewhat shy, a little bashful, and he needed prodding at times. At the time Paul wrote this, as I've mentioned, Luke has already written the book of Acts. When we come to the end of the book of Acts, Paul is, well, not quite in prison. It's more like house arrest. He is there with a Roman soldier in a house rented in Rome. But by the time Paul writes this letter, that's all done. And he's in the Eastern Mediterranean, possibly already having been in Spain. And you may remember he had written to the Romans in what we call the epistle or the book of Romans. He had written to the people in Rome, the churches there, that he hoped after visiting them that he could go on westward to take the gospel into Spain, into the Iberian Peninsula. And so it may well be that after he was released from his imprisonment, his first imprisonment, that he went west before going east. Now, there's something else I need to be mentioning, and that is this. There are a lot of modernist scholars, the wolves in sheep's clothing that I mentioned in the first sermon today, who say this wasn't really written by Paul. In fact, they say it was written much later. And someone claimed to be Paul. They kind of forged his name to it. But that's okay because people did that sort of thing back then. There were some important things that some teacher in the second century wanted people to know about in the church. And so he thought that these very good things might not be accepted unless they had apostolic authority. So for good reasons, maybe it wasn't the best idea, but for good ends, you know, the ends justify the means. For good reasons, he forged it. And people got to thinking, oh, this must really be God's word because it's from Paul. And why would they say such a thing? Well, one of the main arguments is the differences that we have between 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus with the rest of Paul's letters. We lump those three together, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, we lump them together into what are called the pastoral epistles. They're called that because Paul is writing not to churches or presbyteries, but he's writing to pastors. Two different pastors here, Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. So why would these be different? Well, first of all, it's a different situation. I just said, in all the rest, Paul is writing to churches or to presbyteries. Here, he's writing to individual men. In many of these other epistles, he's writing to people he doesn't even know or doesn't know well. You'll see when you look at the book of Romans, for example, the epistle to the Romans, that Paul has never been there before. He only knows some of these people by name. Maybe he knows a few individuals who had been traveling and had been in Ephesus because there are some names in Romans 16. But there are, for the most part, these people are totally unknown to him. Not only that, Paul is not only writing to Timothy, whom he knows very well, but to a presbytery of people much farther along in maturity than when Paul wrote earlier his epistle to the Ephesians. So the occasion is different, but there's something else different. And what is that? Paul is different. Paul is different. He has been through many more experiences. He's been through many difficulties and has seen the Lord's deliverance. He has been through some pastoral work as well as going around from place to place. He's never been, for example, or had never been before the emperor. At least at the time that the epistle to the Ephesians was written. So he's been through a lot. And now he is much, and I've put this in quotation marks, calmer in his writing. Much more calm in his writing style. So there are other reasons that so-called liberal scholars, they're unbelieving scholars, they're hypocrites who claim to be Christians but are not, wolves, as I say, in sheep's clothing. There are other reasons that they try to bring forth, but most of them are trivial compared to this. This is the big reason that they give. Paul's vocabulary is different, and he teaches different sorts of things. Well, we explain all that. So if you see someone saying, well, you know, this isn't really by Paul, whatever, just don't even go any farther. If you're in an article that says this, you know that everything else is probably pretty much unreliable, or at least suspect. And if you're in some sort of Bible commentary that makes that remark, you know that that commentary is unsound. Now, what is in here? What do we got, we might say, in this letter? Well, Paul, in writing to Timothy, who has the charge of, as I say, we might call revitalization, is teaching about all sorts of organizational and pastoral matters. I mean, he's writing to a pastor, right? This is the sort of thing we would expect. So quickly, I'm going to go through some of these things, and actually, our afternoon service isn't going to go too long. Frequently, these introductory lectures almost don't go all that long. But first of all, we see Paul giving counsel about dealing with false teachers. We just saw that in what we read here, didn't we? From about verse 3 on to the end of chapter 1 there, he is dealing with false teachers. In the second chapter, Paul deals a lot with interpersonal relationships. If you have an NIV there, now he's talking about praying for all men, or at least these are the headings that the translators and editors have put in here, and then how men and women should be relating one to another. In the third chapter, he gives qualifications for the two offices of the church, elders and deacons. And that is where we get that, and Titus chapter 2, I believe it is, are the two chapters where we see the qualifications for elders and deacons. And of course, as we're going along through this epistle, we'll be looking at these things in much more detail. If we go on to chapter 4, we see a little bit about him talking about things to come in the future. But then on verse 6 and down to the end, he talks about the pastor's personal life, particularly Timothy's, of course. But in general, pastors need to give heed to this. But all believers do, because a lot of the things that are talked about here about how a pastor, how an elder should be living, well, that's exactly the way that Christians should be living out their Christian life. And then in verses 5 and 6, we have a whole bunch of different miscellaneous how to work with different people. It's really what in seminary is often called pastoral or practical theology. So look at some of these headings here. Treatment of church members, honoring true widows, honoring the elders, honoring the masters and the servants, what to do with people who are messed up doctrinally and with those who are greedy. And then lastly, as Paul comes to the end, he talks about the good confession, some instructions to rich people, and that which is so important for an elder to do, to guard the faith. Guard the faith. Instead of giving it away or denying it, as so many people did. And really, in a way, isn't it interesting that we've come around in a circle from what we have in the first chapter there, what to do with false teachers. It's kind of coming in at it the other way. Instead of guard against false teachers, you keep the faith. But the emphasis is there. All along, this is the beginning and the ending. Hold to the truth, which is found in the Word of God. Hold to teach and, well, make sure people are holding as best you can to the truth, which is found in God's Word. So these are the things that in weeks to come we're going to be looking at in Timothy. I hope in 1 Timothy. I hope that the Lord will bless it to us. We trust, then, that we will get great blessing and great use out of this sermon series. Now, there are times when I have gone pretty long in sermons. If you look at sermon audio, you can see that there are times gone 50 minutes and things like that. And I've mentioned time and again, when I first came here in 1985, I told people that there would be times that I would go longer than 20 or 30 or whatever minutes when I thought you had what God was giving me to give to you. And there would be other times that were shorter. Well, the latter is one of these. So let's look ahead. Let's pray that God will bless us as we go through 1 Timothy. And may it be that we indeed get much to feed upon and much to give glory with. Amen.